The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Jesus lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of our Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, may the word proclaimed today, may all the words that we say, the people we are, the behavior we have, may all these things bring glory to you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. Today is Trinity Sunday. It's the Sunday right after Pentecost. And so let's face it. For most of us, we really don't think of it as any especially special Sunday in the life of the church. It's certainly not like Christmas or Easter or even Pentecost, which we celebrated last week with the extra special experience of the Holy Spirit's blessing upon our newly confirmed young people. But the color is white, the same as Christmas and Easter, because it's the color of joy and of victory. To let you in on a little secret, lots of churches don't make a big deal out of Trinity Sunday. And actually, some pastors, if they were honest, would say they'd really like to skip it altogether. Why? Because it's the doctrine of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which absolutely no one on this face of the earth can explain. The doctrine of Trinity was formed centuries ago in councils, in part as a reaction against heresy, the belief that Jesus really wasn't God. So what do we make of it, this God in three persons, this blessed Trinity? Simply this: today is not about trying to figure out who God is. It's not about a manger. It's not about a cross. It's not about tongues of fire. It's not about my faith journey, and it's not about yours. It's not about beautiful music or this wonderful sanctuary. It's not about anything or anyone other than God in three persons, blessed Trinity, and honoring God's name. I think everybody would probably agree that one of the hardest things for us is remembering another person's name, especially if someone we just met. Like somebody would say, "Pastor Sadie, this is Mr. Charles Smith." And one of the devices that we're supposed to use to remember that, because it would go in one ear and out the other for me, is for me to say, "Well, Charles, it's nice to meet you. And Charles, tell me about yourself. And Charles," so that I say it over and over again so I can make some association. Well, Trinity Sunday is the church's memory device to remind us of God's name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and God's presence with us. The gospel writer of Matthew said, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am." Gathered in his name is followed by a promise: gathering, there I am. The power of God's name is his presence. The power of God's presence is relationship with us. Exodus 20 says, "In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and I will bless you." A sanctuary is a place where God's name is remembered. And you remember the first words in the Bible: "In the beginning, God." God spoke and created where the sun, the stars, the moon, living creatures, humankind, and God said after each one, "It is good." But we know we don't have to look too many chapters in the Bible to know of the story of the fall and the brokenness of humanity and all creation. And we know firsthand that this brokenness continues with us. You might not have known this, but there are more pornography outlets in the United States than there are McDonald's fast food restaurants. And you hear so much of these killings, mass murders, and we remember the Columbine young guys whose history showed that they were filled not only with anger, but with rage, uncontrollable rage in their brokenness. But the fact remains, we all have examples of brokenness in our marriages, in illnesses, with extraordinary stressors, things that we never could imagine would happen in our own families. And sadly, these things will continue until the kingdom of God does come, in fact, in its fullness. But on this day, Trinity Sunday, we're not going to dwell on all that's gone wrong. We get that everywhere, news especially. Instead, we will look at three ways the Trinity goes about its protest against this brokenness. It protests in worship, in the Word of God, and through God's all-embracing welcome. So the Trinity protests brokenness through worship, the Word, and welcome. So the Trinity's protest against all that has gone wrong is first and foremost worship. Last week, early service, I talked about life's three most important yeses. And I believe most of us would say one of the most important yeses in life is our yes to God. But back up, even before that, the most important yes, arguably in my opinion, is God's yes to us. It's mind-boggling to me that over 4,000 years ago, God made a covenant with a man named Abram. And in that covenant, he said, "Everything I have is yours." and your descendants will be as the stars of the sky. You will be blessed so that you will be a blessing to others. And we are part of that fulfillment of that promise, God's yes to humankind in covenant with us. We call that the Old Covenant, and you will hear expressed today the continuation in the New Covenant with the words in communion, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you and all people for the forgiveness of sin." Try to imagine it, 4,000 years of faithfulness God to us. So in worship, we experience over and over again God's yes to us. And worship can be anywhere, here in this sanctuary, a submarine, a storefront place, a beautiful cathedral, a campgrounds, a school building, anywhere, anytime, throughout the day. Our vocation could be an act of worship to God. Now in the story of Nicodemus, yes, there's intrigue that he went to Jesus at night, in the darkness of night. And a preacher could dwell on that theme and give a sermon on that. And there's the intrigue that he asked interesting questions, and a pastor could give a sermon on that. And there's the intrigue that he's a scholar and a teacher, but really didn't seem to know some of the fundamentals of faith. And we could talk about that. But what is more intriguing to me today is how Jesus Christ was present for Nicodemus. A relationship was building in the night, in secret at first, because heaven forbid that we would let anyone know that we are doing anything religious. But make no mistake, a relationship was forming, because where do we see Nicodemus again? This is fascinating. After the crucifixion, a man, a disciple of Jesus named Joseph of Arimathea, went to Pilate and asked if he could take down the body for burial. And he was given that permission. But there's another person who went with him. Guess who that was? It was Nicodemus. The writer of John says, Nicodemus, and this is how he described him, who had first come to Jesus by night, also came bringing spices, and they wrapped his body and placed it in the tomb in the light. Could we not say that one of the themes of this little vignette is when you meet the Godhead, you go from darkness into light, even in the most troubling of circumstances? You see, in worship, God allows us to meet him and to grow in relationship with him. And how? One of the ways is through prayer. Prayer, you can think of it this way, is God's protest against us going elsewhere for answers. And I'm not saying don't go to doctors and don't go to professionals. What I'm saying is let us remember who to go to, who says to us, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Prayer, in fact, causes us to stop, to pause in our lives, and to center on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Communion is another protest, God's protest against our thinking that our sins are not forgivable. That happens in a prison setting all the time. God's protest against our feeling guilty. God's protest against our believing that we cannot stand in his presence. Isn't that right, Isaiah? Isaiah, in his vision that we read earlier, is in a place of worship. And we see with the robe, we have the vision of the robe of God filling the temple. Isaiah was saying some of the things we say. "Hey, I'm an unclean person. I have unclean lips. I'm sinful." But God, how does God respond in this setting of worship? He has a seraph touch Isaiah's lips with a live coal from the altar. And the words are, "Now I have touched your lips. Your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. Your lips and mine will be touched today with the bread of life in communion. What may that enable you and me to say in God's design for you and in God's design for the church? Where will I, here I am, send me, Lord? Where will our response be to that? Music in worship is another way God protests despair and hopelessness. There's beauty in music, in worship. What does it do? It uplifts our spirits. It brings joy to our hearts. It brings smiles to our faces. As last week, Jane Brown led a wonderful ensemble of musicians of all ages and children singing to our absolute joy. God's protest against brokenness is beauty. Baptism, another way God protests, and God protests our loneliness. God said, y'all come to be in my family. My name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and your name now is Child of God. A friend of mine, let me say this first, this is the sensational media we have, the sensational media we have wants to show us breaking news. Breaking news. You see that all the time. What it really is heartbreaking news, because it's all about brokenness. It's all about mangled cars and accidents and crime and mangled lives and shootings and deceit and John Edwards kinds of stories, all tragic, all tragic. But worship is the Trinity's protest against sensationalizing brokenness. It redirects us. It redirects our thinking, our being, and our actions to the blessed three in one who makes us whole and all creation whole. Someone I knew, a friend of mine, while I was working on licensing to be a counselor at Concordia Seminary in Missouri, I was under the supervision of a man named Joe, who is now the executive director of a children's home in the West Coast. Children they take in, hope and lovingly wanting to take in siblings as well, keeping the children together. Children that have been abused and neglected. Often a staff member will take one of these children on errands with them to just kind of show normalcy of life. So Joe took little Jim, 8-year-old, to do some shopping. It was before Christmas. And Jim told Joe that he wanted a video game for Christmas. Well, Joe responded in a teasing way, saying, oh, Jim, you're too young for videos. It'd be much better if you got a book and read to spend your free time. Well, that comment unleashed a barrage of very bad names from little Jim to Joe. So naturally, Joe was concerned. He had no anger, but he was concerned that Jim was learning how to use inappropriate words to express his anger, and he wanted to show him, I will love you no matter what you say, but it would be better to say words where I can listen to you better. So he pulled over into a shopping mall and was getting out, and he noticed the little boy became very, very quiet. So Joe opened the sliding door of the van, and before he knew it, little Jim, trembling, pleaded, please don't leave me here. Joe said everything that he was about to say just simply vanished from his mind. He saw this young boy in fear. And he said, little Jimmy said then, when I was littler, my dad made me get out of the car, and then he drove away. He didn't come back. I tried to walk home, but I didn't know where I was. So Joe, in this story, said he was searching for words, and so he leaned over and unbuckled Jim's seatbelt, and he slid beside him, and he hugged him for a very long time. And Jim hugged him back tightly And then when words did come to Joe, Joe said, "You will never be left again. Wherever you go, you will be watched and protected." To me, brothers and sisters, that's the message of the Blessed Trinity this Trinity Sunday. Worship is not about evaluating sermons, seeing who is or isn't here, or wishing for yesteryear when the balconies were filled. Worship is God saying to us, "I am your God. I will watch over you. Come to this place in solace and in community where I can hug you for a very long time." The Trinity's powerful protest against brokenness is through worship, but it's also through the Word, God's Word. I know we're quick. I am the biggest one at fault of going to email or texting or blogging or calling others before opening the Bible in any of our life situations and seeing how it addresses our issues. Trinity Sunday brings us back to God's Word. Who isn't challenged by the parables, words that you can speak about your lifetime and never really quite get a handle on? And who doesn't want healings and miracles as we see so vividly in the Bible and Bible times? But then I thought, wait a moment. The Trinity's powerful protest challenges us against our thinking that there are no more healings. When will we, as people of God, realize that we are already healed? That we are healed of the desire to be our own God and to be the center of our own world, even though that ugly head rises up every now and then in our lives. That we are healed, and being healed continuously of the need to retaliate against someone who has hurt us. That we are healed, and continuing to be healed from greediness and materialism and thinking that we need to have more and more possessions. That we are healed and being healed of the belief in a hierarchy, that some people are better than others, or some people not as good as others. As a child of God, we cannot feel superior or inferior to anyone. And we are being healed from our thinking that it's our words that are life-changing. We know better. They can be, but only if it is reiterating or saying the things of God. When we say, "I love you," to our children or our parents or our grandchildren or our spouses or our relatives, even those who annoy us tremendously, these are the same healing words that we're repeating from God. "This is my beloved Son, whom I love." When we demonstrate being healed, we can demonstrate it with the healing words, "I forgive you." Because these are the very healing words from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit spoken to us when we come to that communion rail. And miracles. You say we don't see miracles anymore. Here again, the Trinity protests. When was the last time you held a newborn in your arms or your hands? When was the last time you put your finger in the tiny palm of a three-month-old and felt that grasp around it? When was the last time you flopped down on the grass, smelled it, felt the freshness of it, even though you were wearing white shorts that were going to be stained now forever? And when was the last time you saw the sunset while you were walking on the beach? When was the last time you realized a composer could take a blank composition sheet and simply copy the notes the chords that he was hearing in his head and heart, which became the Hallelujah chorus. No healings, no miracles. Trinity Sunday calls us back to look again, to see again, to hear again the sounds of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit alive and well in this world. So the Trinity protests against brokenness through worship, through word, and now through the welcome to us. Notice I said us. Christianity is a community religion. We worship with others. Yes, we read the Word of God in the privacy of our own lives, but it's in community, small groups, with scholars, with others, that we reap the benefit of shared insight, reflection, knowledge, prayer, fellowship. Yesterday at the morning prayer service at Synod Assembly, Bishop from the Conde Diocese, Bishop Israel Peter Mawako Lile, gave a wonderful example of us, we needing each other, and how God uses community to conquer and heal brokenness. In Africa, he knew a widow who had five children. Sadly, she was dying. So she gathered her five children around her bed, and to the first child, she gave a stick, and she said, "Break it," and it broke easily. To the second child, she gave two sticks, "Break it," a little harder, but it still broke. To the third child, three sticks, the fourth child, four sticks, all the way up to the fifth child with five sticks. They were impossible to break together. And this is what she told her children. That is the way. That is the way you have to stand together. The bishop reminded us that that is the very thing Jesus told his disciples in his final talks and teachings to them. Be together. Be in unity. Appropriate words for the installation of new vestry members today. But this togetherness must be in connection with the triune God who welcomes us. The bishop also said a phone, no matter how elaborate, how jazzy, how expensive, how fantastic, cannot do anything unless it's connected to power. And that's the same with us. The triune God who welcomes all asks us to do the very same thing. Welcoming the gay couple as we would a CEO of a company. Welcoming a returning citizen, formerly called ex-offender, as much as the one who has no clue what a prison looks like. Welcoming the refugee without judgment, and the homeless without some criteria that they have to meet. We are strong together, but we are strong only in the strength and the power and the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Trinity Sunday, I find it exhilarating. I find it inspiring, not only for this Sunday, but that the Trinity is always protesting against all that goes against the wholeness of the kingdom of God. And the Trinity seeks us to join in helping to do that. Finally, there's a story of the chess master, you might know, I think all of you would know except very young, Bobby Fischer, who when he was a young man at age 14, went to the Louvre Art Museum with his parents. Evidently one of his loves was art. There are some variations to this story, but in essence, it said he stood in front of the painting that was called Checkmate. And of course, in the picture was a chessboard. And to one side was a young man sweating and with a horrid look on his face of fear, because on the other side was Satan staring at him and obviously saying, "Checkmate." Bobby studied the picture carefully, one story says, even drawing it out, spending up to 6 hours studying it. So his parents finally came over to him and dragging him out of the museum, and he yelled back at the man in the picture who was in horror, and he said, "Don't give up. There's one more move." That's Trinity Sunday. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always having one more move, the last move, always having our back. We can call it resurrection. We can call it eternal life. We can call it forgiveness. But the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always have the last move. So it's worship. It's the Word and God's incredible welcome to us that give us hope, that give us life. And I want to say on our behalf, thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Amen.